Welcome to Lifeway, where we exist to make heaven crowded. I want to thank y'all for being here. We're starting a new series, and we're going to be dealing with a couple of phrases. One of them would be, we're going to call it counterculture or counterculturism, and if we don't properly define these terms, they'll be defined for us, okay? If you look at the image on the screen, you basically see all the fish swimming in one direction and then, you know, that ichthus, that Christian fish swimming the other way. That's kind of how we are as Christians. Now, being counterculture doesn't mean that as Christians that we are diametrically opposed to everything in the culture. Okay? It doesn't automatically mean whatever the world says we're against. Okay? But there are elements of that that we should be against. There are parts of that. And today we're going to start off a three-part series. And there's some very adult things in here. But your kids have heard these in school. But I want to give a fair warning. Your third, fourth, and fifth grader may ask you questions about what I say, okay? And if you're not prepared to answer them, I will. But I promise you, they've already encountered this in school. I'm always amazed at how shocked parents are at the depth of knowledge our children have about sex and all those other issues that you're afraid to talk about, but them and their friends talk about every day at school. And if we don't tell them the truth, nobody will. But it's a very embarrassing thing. I've had to do it three times. And I don't even like saying the word S-E-X. I don't even like saying it here. It's embarrassing for me to do that. But we're dealing with a world that has literally gone mad. And it was already crazy back when Paul wrote what we're going to read here. But it's devolved even more than that. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, Paul says this. He says, I am astonished that you so quickly deserted him who called you in the grace of Christ and the turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. Is it really clear what he is saying there? Paul is saying, if we preach a different gospel than what we've already preached, let that person that does it be accursed by God. He says, even if an angel should appear from heaven and say something contrary to what the Holy Spirit has charged us to tell you, let them be accursed. Do you find it amazing that there are two cults disguised as modern day religion today, that both of their founders were visited by an angel that told them what to say, do, and believe? Two of the largest religious cults on the planet of the earth, that's how they got their started. Paul warns us about that right here. And it says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or God? Because when this false gospel is preached, when this other gospel is preached, it's normally a very kind and gentle gospel, goes against what God calls sin. And there are churches today, pastors today, that won't even use the word sin. They won't even use the word hell. They don't want to scare anybody off. They don't want to offend the listeners. They will answer to God for that. And Paul says, am I more interested in you liking me or in me sharing the unabated, unbashful word of God with you? Paul said, I do you more harm by lying to you and making you feel good than by telling you the truth. He says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or God, or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please man, because he did in the beginning of his life, I would not be a servant of Christ. You see, there is another false gospel that's out there today. And this false gospel doesn't fall into just a religious category. This false doctrine, this false gospel being preached today, all of the false religions fall underneath it. Now, I'm going to use a phrase, and I'm not going to go in depth with this, but I'm going to give you an introduction to it. How many of you have heard of the term social Marxism? Have you heard of that phrase before, social Marxism? Well, let's go back and let's look at this. First of all, what I want to establish is this, is that cultural Marxism, it has been adopted, and it is the newly established false religion of the world. It's all over the world today. Now, those that embrace communism and socialism will say, that's not true. It's a made-up term, because Karl Marx never even addressed the culture. He was about freeing the oppressed worker and making sure that there were no owners of companies, that the people owned everything. This social experiment called socialism, it has been tried for decades and decades and decades in other countries. Has it ever succeeded? No. It has always failed, because when you say everyone is equal, the person saying that is more equal than the other people. Right now in Cuba, the leader, he is not suffering starvation and poverty like his people are. Today in Cuba, you still get an allotment card. You get so many pair of jeans a year and so many work shirts a year. You get so many pounds of sugar, so many pounds of flour. We have politicians in America and young college-age kids that are ignorant beyond imagination that think socialism could work here. If it never worked anywhere else, why would it work here? But here's the biggest problem with socialism. Everyone is so equal, you have no need for a God, and therefore religion is squeezed out and pushed out. You see, the God is the people, and they have no God to surface. And so Karl Marx, his focus was not much on culture, but one on redistributing the power of the state. Instead of being focused on economy and class warfare, this new thing, this social Marxism, it assaults our cultural norms. And I read and talked to multiple people that said, yeah, that's a made up, it's false news, there's no such thing. Karl Marx didn't endorse it, but he started a movement, and I don't have time to get into it with you. But after he died and his plan failed, there were some scholars, some German scholars, that picked up where he left off and decided that his problem with this not being successful was because it didn't include all of the social norms being challenged and pushed back on. So they took the basis of Marxism and they added to it this cultural part of it. So when someone wants to debate you and say, oh, it's a made-up phrase. No, it's those who came after Karl Marx, built upon what he was doing, added to it the same properties of Marxism, but then they introduced it upon our culture, our moral values. And so the state decided it would be the parent. The state would tell the children, us, what to do and how to do it. The state became the new parent, except it was a complete failure. They never delivered equality for any single person. They failed so greatly at redistributing the resources, they actually hurt the very people they were supposedly to help. They were like tyrannical parents. They murdered the very people that they claimed that they loved and wanted to free. You see, the very movement itself was demonic in nature. And its first goal is to break down gender and the family. Now listen to this. In John 10, verse 10, a passage we know, but let's read it. It says, "The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy." He says, "I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly." Jesus said, "The thief, who is Satan." He has three goals for your life. He wants to steal it, kill it, or destroy it. If he can't kill it, he's going to destroy it. If he can't destroy it, he wants to steal it from you. That's the enemy, and that's what the enemy has for you. The devil is no dumb bunny. How do you destroy Christ's movement? How do you destroy the church of God? How do you destroy the Christian movement, that which we are to embrace? Well, you attack the family. God made the family unit, and did you know that God used the family unit, the symbolization of the family, the way a family is put together with a husband as the head, the wife is submissive, the children to obey? He used that very pattern in establishing the church, the way the church should be run. I remember doing a wedding for a young lady, and she said, "I don't want you to use that word submit. I don't believe in it." And I said, "What does the word mean to you?" "Oh, that means that that I have to wait on my husband and be at his beck and call." I said, "Well, ma'am," I said, "that's not what the word means." You see, for every man in this room, if you're married, God holds you accountable for the physical well-being of your family. You agree? You're to provide for your family. The scripture says a man that doesn't provide for his family is worth worse than the lowest scum, dirt, heathen that ever walked the face of the earth. A man that doesn't provide shelter and food and protection for his family is a horrible individual. That's very harsh, wouldn't you say? What is God's standard for a man? Provide for your family. Do you agree? Doesn't stop there. The man, the head of the household, responsible not just for the physical perseverance of the family, but for the perseverance of the family. The father is to be the head of the household in spiritual matters. The father should set the example spiritually. Now, if we raised our hands, how many of us would say, myself included, that if it wasn't for a godly mother, we wouldn't be sitting in church today? It was my mother who led my father, who eventually my father picked up the mantle. But it was my mother who made sure five kids met Jesus, that made sure five kids were in Sunday school. It was my mother that did that. It is said that there probably wouldn't be any churches in the state of Texas because it were women who made sure that when they settled an area and they made it a town or a village, the men wanted the saloon built first. The women said, "No, we're building the church first," because the church is where we get spiritually nourished, and that's where the kids went to school most of the time too. Have y'all never seen Little House on the Prairie? Some of y'all so young, y'all need to Google that. You want to binge watch? Watch you some Little House on the Prairie, okay? But God says, as a man, you're spiritually obligated to lead your family. You can't be wishy-washy on protecting them and caring for them and providing food and shelter and safety, and you cannot scrimp when it comes to being the spiritual leader. And every man here will give an answer for how they provided spiritually and physically for their families. We're going to give an account, guys. Are you ready? So the devil knows that if he can tear down the family, he can tear down the church. If he can tear down the church, he can destroy our society. If the devil can destroy the societal issues and norms, then he devours our country. Here's a few trick words, because these are words that you hear and that your children are exposed to every day. The trick has always been used to have a very set of attractive words and concept, but they're redefined. They don't hold the same value that we know. So the term diversity, I'm going to quickly go through these. The term diversity for a Christian means that God's creation is unlimited, complex, and it's creative. But perverse definition of diversity turns out to mean any combination of interests that exclude Christianity. Tolerance. Tolerance means that love is supreme, that love doesn't make distinction between sin and the sinner. That means that loving the sinner with a grace tolerance, but hating what poisoned them, their sin. That means we love the sinner, but we hate the sin. That's what tolerance means. Tolerance means that we tolerate each other. Have you ever had to go to work and tolerate someone? Have you? It doesn't mean that you go and carry a sign, you know, I hate Jimmy, I hate Susie, or you don't have to go in and reaffirm, Susie, I love you so much, even though you're like, ah. Tolerance means that you just deal with it. And do you remember when tolerance was the big word in our society? We have to be tolerant. Oh, you hypocritical Christians, y'all need to be tolerant. Listen, I may disagree with some of your moral choices, but I will never come to your house, burn a cross on your lawn, and march with a sign in protest. Tolerance used to mean, you do me and I'll do me. But then we got pushed to the edge, didn't we? Tolerance became, you must endorse what I do, you must confirm what I do, you must agree with what I do, or you're intolerant. You're a bigot, homophobe. Fill in the blank, right? All the names were called. Have you ever noticed how Christians are made fun of exclusively? Jews are made fun of exclusively? When was the last time you heard a comedian make a Muslim joke? When was the last time a newscaster just slayed the Prophet Muhammad or the Muslim faith? Have you ever seen them do it? Why won't they? They're afraid of the Muslims. You draw a cartoon picture of Muhammad and somebody, the fatwa will be put on your head, a death sentence, and somebody's going to try and kill you. But as a Christian, we're just supposed to sit back and take it when they make fun of our Christ. That's not tolerance. Tolerance is you accepting what they believe and then you keep your mouth shut and then you better start agreeing with it and step in line. Perverse inclusion is the overturning of Christ's teaching by celebrating what he warned us to hate, detest, and flee from. Equality. Wow, that's a big one. To a Christian, equality simply means this, that we're all sinners equally. We all need grace equally. God loves us all. That's how we use the word equality. We're all equally sinners, equally offended, equally offenders, and equally loved by God. But perverse equality means overturning the hierarchies of God. You see, for only the existence of a hierarchy can allow for it to be turned upside down in our society. There can be no spiritual discernment with equality and no discernment of difference between good and evil. Good is now evil, evil is now good. The scriptures even tell us the day will come when they will love evil and hate what is good. They will celebrate what is evil and detest what is good. Is it happening today? Our society is celebrating the very things that God calls evil. I was a little boy when I first heard the word feminism, the feminism movement. I'll be honest with you, I was quite ignorant for a long time. I just thought that meant that women wanted to pay for the first date and they'd hold the car door for me. Boy, was I wrong. And it's crazy, but young women today, and I'm talking 19 to 30-year-old women, they'll say, I'm a strongly feminine, independent woman, but I want a man to pay for my dates. I want him to provide for me. My sugar daddy better give me some money and do all these things, but I'm fiercely independent. No, you're not. You're a leech. Fiercely independent means you make your own money, and when a purse snatcher comes up and pulls a knife, you put your hand in front of your man and say, honey, I got this, and you go whoop him. You want to be equal? When that Glock comes out, honey, he's yours. Get him. But feminism started the whole movement that women are equal to men. We're not equal. Let's just be honest. We're not equal. There are certain things you can do. Have babies. That I can't do. One woman said, well, we can have babies. And I said, you can't have them without us. You still need a little bit of me. You want to hold your own door? Buy me dinner? Get it. All day. But there are certain things that men are naturally better at. I've met a couple of women, mostly in the realm of judo and jiu-jitsu, which I did, as the Indians would say, many moons ago, that could whip men. I've seen a 109-pound woman take down a 200-pound professionally trained boxer. She looked like a cat on steroids. The bell said, ding, ding. She flew through the air, wrapped around him like a spider monkey, put a chokehold on him, threw that big guy on the ground. He was unconscious before he knew what happened. There are very few women like that. But we're not equal. God didn't make us equal for a reason, so that we would want and need each other. Share some medical facts. The APA, the American Psychiatric Association, they have now taken this third wave of feminism and extended into every area of social and sexual engineering. They've even reimagined gender, making gender flexible and fluid according to the preference of the imagination. Now, some of you are ignorant, okay? Because you're under the false belief that there's only two genders, male and female. There's 126 of them that I didn't know about. On a discussion board with some people that don't agree with me while I was doing research for this, one of them said, well, you're a cisgendered man. I said, ain't nothing sissy about me, girl. I didn't know cis meant just that I was born a male with male plumbing and identify as a male. That meant I'm normal. They had to have they couldn't say normal. But she identifies as a different gender depending on how she wakes up in the morning. Are you married to somebody that wakes up a different person than who you went to bed with sometimes? Sometimes I wake up and I can hear my wife in the bathroom. I'm like, I'm sneaking into the living room. I'm going to make her a cup of coffee, slide it through the door, and goose faba, right? But they say gender is fluid. You can change your mind. You see, you devalue, you devoid God in a society when you say there is no God, even though you think God made me a female. I am my own God and I decide my gender. That just doesn't work. Recently, you've seen the transgender women competing in kickboxing and swimming. Those are the two that I know of. There was a collegiate male ranked like 300 or 400th in the U.S. in swimming. He starts popping a pill, and a year later, he's the number one female swimmer in the NCAA championships, breaking all female records. He actually tied in a big race with a biological female. Literally, there was a tie for this championship. A tie. He couldn't beat this girl. He tied her. But the NCAA said, it gets the trophy, not the biological female, because we have to present this image that we're all inclusive. Let me ask you a question. We see men pretending to be women, wanting to be in women's sports. I'd like to see some women identify as men and go out for college football. Step into the professional boxing ring. There's a man who claims to identify as a woman, and he is now actually injuring female kickboxers. He's twice as big as they are, twice the reach, goes into the ring, and these poor girls still compete because they're forced to, or they lose their title and everything else, and they're actually being harmed physically in the ring, and it's being allowed in the guise of equity. We've got to be fair. There's nothing more fair than a man competing in women's sports. Didn't we go to war legally years ago to protect women's sports? This is dissolving women's sports. You know what? If they're going to do this, let's just put them all together for every sport, if we're all equal. The American Psychiatric Association reversed a decision about 10 years ago. They revised its Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Medical Disorders, Mental Disorders. It no longer lists transgender as a mental disorder. Up till almost 10 years ago, it was a mental disorder. To be a biological male and identify as a female or vice versa. It was a mental disorder where you needed some heavy-duty counseling. Now, they promote it. Now the American Medical Association, they've gone completely political too. The AMA, the American Medical Association, they say that any puberty-bound individual should be given counseling, puberty blockers, and surgery. Now, there are 20 states that ban what they call conversion therapy. A psychiatrist, a psychotherapist, family therapist, if someone comes in and says they're gay, LGBTQ plus 7,900 squiggly line, whatever it is nowadays, it is illegal for them to say, look, honey, your name is Susie. God made you a woman. You're struggling and you need some help. And I'm going to help you to understand where. No, it's illegal for a counselor. Even when, and nobody's being forced into this, there are people that are struggling with this identity issue. That truly it is a struggle. And they want to seek counseling and they have to go to a different state because those people will lose their license if they try to convert them. Do you see how big the LGBTQ movement has become? There are 6 states that have partial bans. Let me give you a quote from the AMA. This is by Dr. Michael Suk, S-U-K. The AMA opposes the dangerous intrusion of the government into the practice of medicine and the criminalization of healthcare decision-making. Gender-affirming care is medically necessary. Evidence-based care, that means that they've got research and studies on it. They don't. That improves the physical and mental health of transgender and gender-diverse people. Do you know how many of these youngsters took the puberty blockers and had the surgery? Young girls that had their breasts cut off, young men that had their genitalia cut off, that are now falling apart, committing suicide because of the permanent decision they made. They're actively speaking out, but you won't get to see them on most social media platforms because they're banned from being on there. Social media won't let them on because there's an agenda there also. They said there's a myth that children are having these gender reassignment surgeries. We don't do that. Multiple university hospitals have now been caught. Let me tell you what they say. The National Institute of Health, the NIH, says that puberty typically begins for girls between age 8 and 13, for boys 9 and 14. The World Health Organization, which should have no jurisdiction or say so on what happens in America, they define adolescence as anyone but as young as the age of 10, which means, and here's what they say. They say that under the age of 8, they should get counseling to change their gender. But the minute they reach the age of 8, they can now start taking hormones and they qualify at the age of 8 for gender reassignment surgery. An 8-year-old. How many of you know 18-year-olds that aren't even responsible enough to get out of bed and make breakfast and go to work? But at the age of 8, they're responsible enough to mutilate their bodies, and there is a growing number of medical so-called professionals performing these surgeries at a breakneck pace because there's hundreds and thousands of dollars for each one of these surgeries. As a nation, we're going to give an answer for that. The strategy was first feminism, then to induce the virus of equality, then gay marriage, then equality, then eradication of gender, and then pedophilia. Did you know there are people that say, not only can you be, your gender be fluid, but that's just who you are. They've actually said that if you're a pedophile, everybody know what a pedophile is. I don't really want to go too deep into it for a few members in here. Ask your neighbor next to you what a pedophile is, okay? And there are those that say, we can't imprison them or counsel them or do any harm to them because that's how they're made. We should embrace them. They shouldn't go to prison for having this problem. Can you believe that in our society? They want to put these predators in the presence of children and say that it's okay. And if you speak up against it, you're some kind of narrow-minded, bigoted Christian fool. You're just an ignorant Christian. Oh, you Christians. Y'all supposed to love everybody, but you hate us. I want to go on record. I, as the pastor of Lifeway Church, hate no one. We as a church do not discriminate. Every person that can walk through that door, wheel through that door, get carried through that door, is welcome in this church, right? God, I love you enough that I'm willing to tell you the truth even if you don't want to hear it. What you do with it is up to you. But I love you too much to agree with you that you're a cat. To agree with you that you're not who God made you out to be. You become God, you choose your gender, then there is no God. And you say, well, that only happens in the big city, Pastor. It's never been in our town before. I'm going to ask you to take both hands, grip the dirt around your ears, and pull your head out. Okay? Like ostriches who stick their head in the sand. It is in Cuero, Texas. It is in our town. It is in our school. It is in every area. This is our town, and it's in our town. It's even in some of our churches. Biological males allowed into the public school girls' locker room. That is happening today in our public schools, in our town. It has already happened. Why is this allowed? Why are biological males allowed to try out as females for cheerleader and dance team? Why are they allowed to be in their changing clothes with biological females? Why is the LGBTQ movement allowed in some classrooms? Why are they allowed to have posters, placards, and signs, and mottos, and logos plastered all over their room? You would think Noah's Ark landed right there with all the rainbows and all of the LGBTQ love stuff. You would think Noah's Ark landed right there. And if a student speak up, they were quickly corrected by that teacher. Wonder what happened if you put John 3:16 on your wall, had your Bible sitting on your desk as a Christian teacher. There's books in the school library that promote gay, lesbian, and transgender lifestyles. One book that I know of personally, and I've talked to parents and I've talked to teachers. One book in general. A young girl was reading the book out loud to her mother, and her mother's like, whoa, wait a minute. Say that again. Turns out, now I'm going to speak very conservatively here, okay? You want the details, I'll meet you after church. This is true. It is a book. And in this book, it is about a male teacher sexually grooming a young male student and describing all of the perverse sexual things that he was training this young boy to do with him. And you say, that can't happen in our town. It is happening in our town. And when that was brought to the attention of certain people, it's kind of yawned off. Matter of fact, the person who had to read the book to confirm it was upset with the student that she was being forced to read this book. I've been told there's multiple books like that. 20 years ago, when my son was in junior high, he came home with a book. And I was telling him to read it out loud. Dad, you don't want me to read this out loud. I said, boy, you start reading 10 pages or you're in trouble. Fine, he starts reading. I jump up, took off my belt. Dad, you said read it. I'm telling you I shouldn't read it. That's what it says. I looked at it. Language that would make a sailor blush. I took that book in a highlighter. He goes, Dad, don't mess up that book. Oh, no. I highlighted 183 times that GDF and words like that were found in that book 20 years ago. And then I took it to the principal. And I began reading it to him. He goes, we don't allow that in this school. I said, I'd like to stand up and read this at the school board meeting. Mr. Moore, you don't want to cause trouble. I said, I'm going to tell you right now, if my son is assigned to read this book, I'm calling out the teacher, I'm calling you out, I'm calling out administration, everyone else. Mr. Moore, I had no idea that book existed. I'll take care of it. And to the best of my knowledge, he lived up to his word and he took care of it. So here's a few questions for you. How do these books get in the school library to begin with? Who's the gatekeeper to protect our kids from being assigned or being able to pick up those books? Whose job is it to make sure this doesn't happen? Who orders these books? As a parent, you better get up there and start seeing what your kids are reading. Because they're reading things that you're diametrically opposed to as a child of God. You see, social Marxism says, steal the children. Reinvent their minds. They'll be at odds with their parents. Destroy the gender. Destroy the family. Destroy the family. Destroy the church. Destroy the church, you destroy the culture. Destroy the culture, you destroy the community, you destroy the country. Parents need to wake up and make their voices heard. Now let me go on record and say this. Some of the best teachers that I've ever met teach in our school district. Some of the most talented men and women are in this school district. And they're Christians and they're there fighting the fight every day. You know what we need to do? We need to pray for them. If you know a teacher, you call them and tell them you pray for them. You know somebody in administration, call them and tell them you pray for them. Because there's a lot of things that their hands are tied on. And we don't know the struggle that they deal with. But listen to this. A teacher told me just 2 weeks ago, she said, quote, we have lost control. We have lost control of even the most simple discipline in the classroom. A student can cuss the teacher, use the foulest of language with the student receiving little to no correction. Words like GD and the F word can be used of no consequence. She goes on to say this. We are fighting a winnable battle, but we are not allowed to speak the truth or correct certain behaviors. The fear of being sued or being beaten up by the student or being fired is over the top. Let's don't go out there and crush our teachers and leaders, okay, y'all? A lot of them are stuck in this. But what happens when parents show up at school board meetings? Then bad behavior gets corrected, doesn't it? And I don't think we have near the problems that they have in other schools, but I can tell you if it's there, it's going to make its way here. Now someone else said, hey, don't make a mountain out of a molehill. Well, let me ask you a question. How do mountains get started if they don't start as molehills? You would think in our community, we wouldn't have transgender people. And if that's really a female, why do we call her a transgender female? Why don't we just call her a female? But when you allow biological males into the girls' locker room and the changing room, and the girls have no say-so in it, that's wrong. And it has happened already. We need to pray. We need to go to battle every day for our teachers and our administration. They're not the enemy. They're the ones stuck in the middle. We need to pray for them and lift them up. Because think about it. That's the only place some kids will ever hear the gospel is from a good Christian teacher. They're not going to hear it at home. Their parents don't go to church. So we can't just say, well, we're all going to run away and hide. We've got to attack it where it is. 1 John 2:15 tells us this. You cannot befriend the world in order to win the world. We can't be like them to win them. You can't become like them to win them. I heard a comedian say that Jesus would be very upset with his followers today for being narrow-minded bigots because Jesus hung out with prostitutes and sinners. Listen, Jesus wasn't hooking up with prostitutes, nor was he getting drunk. He hung out with them to tell them the truth of sin and present the gospel message. The problem with so many of you Christians are, you've been saved so long, you don't have any lost friends anymore. You kind of lose your audience, don't you? You need some lost friends. You need to remember them. Somebody shared the gospel with you. 1 John 2:15 says this, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. And if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Oh, here's the debate I had last night with someone. And they said, "Well, then Jesus is a liar and the Bible contradicts itself." And I said, "Please explain." This is on a blog. And they said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his son." So how can God love the world, but you Christians are said, you're supposed to hate the world? I said, no. First of all, you don't understand. God loves all the people in the world. And where Peter says this, I mean, where John says this, do not love the world, he says, do not love the corrupt value system of the world. He doesn't say don't love people. John tells you that we need to share our faith. We need to pray for people. We need to tell them the gospel. What he said was is, we're not to love the corrupt value system of the world. You can't be in love with the value system of this world and love God. Pick a side. Satan uses these sins. To continue to love the world the way unbelievers do will cripple our spiritual growth and render us fruitless in God's kingdom. God's children should have an absolute different outlook. To be absolutely clear again, as Christians, as Lifeway, we love everybody, no matter their sexual identity, gender choice, whether you cheat on your husband, cheat on your wife, whether you're an alcoholic, a chronic liar, a thief, a mugger, a murderer, a rapist, we love you. We think the only hope you have is to hear the gospel message. So we like sick, broken, messed up people at our church. We've actually had some good Christians leave our church because there's so many normal Christians. That was a phrase, blew me away, normal Christians, messed up people. Listen, you stand in the presence of broken people in this room right now. We are broken. We acknowledge that. That's why we're here, isn't it? We acknowledge the pull that sin and culture has on our lives. We acknowledge that, but we don't like it. We desire to love God and to serve God. So we come together for just a little bit on Sunday mornings and we sing praises to his name and we pray together, we worship together, we fellowship together, learn more about him, build each other up. That's what broken people do. See, perfect people don't need fellowship and teaching and love and mercy and grace. They live by a set of unattainable rules. But we want to love everybody with the word of God, and to show you what he wants. So we hate no one, and we fear no one. This message will definitely stir up some anger or angst in some people. But are we going to be true to what God said? Or are we just going to go with the flow? I know so many, I had three pastors urge me, "Hey Glenn, I wouldn't preach that, man. That's a little, ooh, that's over the top. You know, you're getting into politics." Let me explain something about politics to you. When a moral issue like gender, like homosexuality, like all of those lifestyle choices, when those things, which are moral issues that God calls sin, if somebody politicizes a sin, that doesn't mean it's off limit for Christians to talk about. It's probably became political because we failed to deal with it when it was just a sin. Hey man, don't get into politics. I'm not telling you who to vote for. Quite frankly, any politician that I shake hands with, I'm going to put one hand over my wallet while I do it. I trust God. I don't trust any man. What's the most feared words in the American country? I'm from the government and I'm here to help. Run when you hear that. I'm telling you about spiritual things that have become political. Because you see, once it becomes political, you and I are supposed to shut our mouths and go away. We're not supposed to have any say-so. You need to stick to the Bible. Well, the Bible says that that's wrong, and the Bible says that's a sin. And to deny who God made you is a sin. To identify as someone who God didn't make you is a sin. I had somebody say, "Well, I tell you what, if you had a gay or lesbian son, you'd change your mind." I said, "No, I wouldn't. Absolutely not. I would still love them, but I would not endorse their sin." And my kids know that. You can allow people to put you in a box where you're not allowed to have an opinion as a Christian anymore. Did you know that less less than 1% of people identify as gay, lesbian, transgender, whatever. Less than 1%. Christians are supposed to make up 47% of the population. Why is less than 1% so much louder than the rest of us? I'm not saying we go and hate and scream nasty words at people. Shame on people who, in the name of Christ, make these horrible posters that God hates gay people. That person doesn't know the Bible and they don't know Jesus. Flat out, they don't know Jesus. I'd be more willing to tackle that person and tear up their sign than I would to destroy one with a pretty rainbow on it. You know what I mean? Shame on the people that have done a bad job of representing Christians. But we need to set up and start taking notice. We need to start doing something now. We need to stand in loving opposition, make our voices heard in our school, in our city council, in our town. So many doctors are deathly afraid of giving advice on those issues because they're afraid they're going to lose their license now. During COVID, if a doctor did not agree with the government's stance on COVID, they could lose their license and livelihood. But ask them to step out back in a dark corner. Psst, really, what do you think? They might tell you. If they're not afraid, you'll tell everybody. We got to stop being Nicodemus Christians who sneak out by night and want to have a spiritual conversation. We need to love people enough to show them where they're wrong in the Bible. Not your opinion, God's opinion. And that's what we need to promote. Let me finish by saying this now. When it all comes down to it, we must speak the truth of God out loud, in public, and without shame. Remember John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The answer is Jesus, isn't it? Doesn't 1 Peter tell us always be ready to give an answer for the faith that lives within us? With grace and patience. You don't present the gospel by beating people over the head with it. We do it out of love. 1 Peter 2:1 says, so put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and slander. That is not how a child of God should respond to these social issues. We respond with love. Remember Galatians, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you again a gospel contrary to this once we once preached, let him be accursed. Our children are exposed to it. Permeates every area of our society. We can no longer be silent. The church must speak up. Not politically, but with the answer. And there's only one answer to evil. There's only one answer to this. It's Romans 3, 23 and 24. Here's what we should be doing. For all have sinned and far short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Not in you, not in your political movement, not of your political persuasion, but in Christ Jesus. Don't lead them to a political party. Don't lead them to a social viewpoint. Lead them to Christ. That's what we've been called to do. So the decision is ours as children of God. How do we respond to this? With a great deal of love, patience, and compassion. If I didn't love people mixed up in this, I had a way better sermon to preach to you. And I know, I've been praying for months, that I know there's going to be people that take what I've just said, walk out of here angry, upset, or with a different viewpoint. And that's okay. I challenge you to stand it next to the scriptures. Not your viewpoint, not your opinion, but what does God say? How should we live? How should we act? How should we be? God has called us to be different, not for the sake of being different, but to reflect his glory. That's what we've been called to do. We're to love those who hate us. We are to love those who persecute us. The answer is not to paint a sign and go shout someone down. Pray for you. Pray for your wisdom and patience. Pray for God to give you the words to speak to these people. It is God's word that will change their heart, not yours. It is God's word, not your politics, that will change these people. We are merely messengers. They spit in your face, they spit in God's face. If they've cursed you, they've cussed God. But we've been called to be messengers of light and truth. And the very last thing is this. We've been called to be salt and light in a dismal, dark place. And it's getting darker, isn't it? Did you ever think that our children would be dealing with these kinds of issues at the age of 7, 8, 9, 10? The young woman who is now 19, she started the hormone therapy when she was 11 years old. 3 years later, she had the surgery to remove her breast. She was celebrated online for her bravery. Now she publicly speaks out against it. She said, I was at my most vulnerable time in my life, and all they wanted to do for me was rush me into drugs, rush me into surgery, and tell me that would make me happy the rest of my life. She says, now I probably could never have children again. And there's not a day I wake up that I don't feel like killing myself. See, parents are being told, you either get your kids the surgery or they're going to commit suicide. Well, I beg you to read the facts on this. Majority of those who have transitioned and have been there for a while have now changed their mind. But they're not allowed on TikTok. Maybe on Facebook. We'll talk about that next week. The place social media plays, and your children are watching these videos. Oh, not my kid. Yes, your kids. Facebook for kids, TikTok for kids. These areas are supposed to, you think they're just watching cute cartoons all day long? I can't show you the images that I captured on there of cartoon characters in the act of sexual copulation. You're not standing there watching what your kids are listening to, are you? They have every voice but yours whispering in their ear who they are and what they can be. But they need yours. You know when this really came to light? During the COVID shutdown. Kids are sitting there staring at a screen, going to school on Zoom. You remember that? Ooh, it gives me chills. You remember that? That's when parents started looking over the shoulder going, what? That's when the outcry started. Did y'all know that? Parents began seeing what their kids are being taught. And now if a little child, if a seventh grader says, well, I don't agree with that. I'm a Christian of this. The teacher ostracized that student and told the other students to have nothing to do with him because he's a bigot. We'll talk about that next week. The pressures on the young, vulnerable people are immense. We love everybody. We want everybody to come to know Jesus. You know the best thing that could ever happen to your worst enemy? Take the person you dislike the most, and you really shouldn't even be thinking about that in church, and I shouldn't ask you to. Think about the person you dislike the most. You know the best thing that ever happened to that person? You know what it is? Somebody tell me what it is. What's the very best thing that could happen to that person? They come to know Jesus as their Savior, and your enemy now becomes your friend. Paul was an enemy of Christ. Paul is the Apostle Paul responsible for the torture and the death of many Christians. And then God got hold of him. Jesus came into his life, and he ended up spending the rest of his life and giving his life for the cause of Christ. We have to love him enough to pray for him, love him enough to tell him the truth. And that means with patience and kindness and the truth of God's words. The volume of your voice will not change their opinions. The truth of God's word will. You've got to know it so you can share it. Father, we come to you now humbly just asking you to help us. That we will be what you've called us to be. And we know we live in a time where it's actually physically dangerous to even say these things. But we must fear you far more than we fear any man on this earth. Father, we know there's always implications when we do what's right. There's always fallout that could happen. But we must do what is right. For the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And you want to do nothing but give life. Father, we must promote you. We must know you in our hearts as Lord and Savior first. So the challenge this morning first is, if you don't know absolutely for sure that you're committed your life to Jesus Christ because you have asked God to forgive you and Jesus to save you, I encourage you to do that right now. Admit to God that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus can save you, will save you, and that by surrendering your life to him, you will live with a greater purpose than you ever could as an individual. Father, help the rest of us that have made that commitment to be refreshed by this, to not be confused and angered and frustrated where all we do is talk about these bad things happening, but where we actually make a difference. I pray we begin and end our day with prayer for people that are confused, that have been led astray like this. Pray for our enemies. Pray for those that don't like us. Father, I especially want to pause right here and throw up a big prayer for all of our teachers, administrators, everyone that has anything to do with maturing the most vulnerable people in our society, our children. Father, I pray you will continue to bless them with grace and mercy. We love our teachers. We love our administration. But Father, they're fighting with both hands tied behind their back. They're fighting battles that we can't even see. May we call them, text them, write them a note, send them a letter, drop by and tell them we're praying for them. They go to battle every day and we don't know it, what they go through. Many of them walk into a physically dangerous classroom on a daily basis. They got into education because they love children. Father, I ask you to bless them and just make them bold. May they know that we are behind them and that we support them. Father, help us to follow you in all areas of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.